There we are, eternity. That's what I want to talk about today. Some of the things that I'm going to say today, I've said to you before. I'm going to make a little change in my modus operandi. I'm going to start repeating myself more often, because I think repetition is one component of learning. So sometimes our understanding of the plan of God has seemed lopsided to me. We tend to think that the plan of God goes up to the end of the 20th chapter of Revelation, and that's it. We think of our future in terms of the millennium and of the second resurrection. And our observation of the holy days, although we say the holy days show us the plan of God, our observation of the holy days doesn't extend beyond the second resurrection. And it's as if those who went before us read up to Revelation 20 and then slammed their Bibles shut and did not consider Revelation 21 and 22. Now, books were distributed during the 70s and the 80s that speculated that our future was in this physical universe, and that we were going to go out into the universe. The universe was like a big piece of unfinished furniture. Does anybody remember that analogy? The universe was like a big piece of unfinished furniture. Bill, I don't have my Bible with me, so Bill, I'm going to ask you to read Genesis 2, verse 1. Read it real loud so anybody, everybody can hear it. Genesis 2, verse 1. I thought of this after I had finished constructing this presentation, so that scripture is not in my Bible, or in my presentation. Is it in your Bible, Bill? You have... Yeah, read it for us real loud.
Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array.
Yes, they were completed. They were finished. The universe is not like a big suite of unfinished furniture. God finished it. And then the idea was that Satan had been thrown out of heaven. There was war in heaven in Revelation 12. And Satan was thrown out of heaven. And when he got thrown out of heaven, he destroyed the universe. And that's why we see so many exploded stars and other things in our own galaxy. But the Bible doesn't say that Satan was thrown out in the universe. It says he was thrown down to earth. And you remember in Job, it says there was a day when the sons of God appeared before God. God said to Satan, "Where have you been?" He didn't say, "Well, I've been waltzing around the moons of Jupiter, took a dive through the rings of Saturn." He said, "I've been walking up and down on the earth," because he is restrained to this earth. And other scriptures reveal to us that Satan and his demons are in a state of restraint on this earth, and they can't go outside the earth. So God didn't call us out of the world just so we could help him manage the millennium, and just so we could help him with the second resurrection. That's not anywhere near the extent of God's long-term plan. Sorry, I haven't learned to use my tools yet. The millennium is only a stinking 1,000 years. It's an important 1,000 years, but it's just a drop in the bucket of your future. God isn't doing his long-term planning to plan to spend the millennium with you. God is planning to spend eternity with you. That's a lot longer than 1,000 years. So I've spoken to you before about the temporary nature of this creation. So we're going to review those scriptures today, but we're going to go beyond that and study into what lies ahead for us in spending eternity with God, the eternity that God inhabits. God has promised us an eternal inheritance. He's promised us an inheritance that lasts forever. Here's a scripture. This is Hebrews 9:15. "For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. We've gone over this before. Here's another scripture, 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Our universe, the universe that we live in, does not conform to the promise of a permanent, incorruptible, undefiled inheritance that we find in the scriptures. It says in Romans 8, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So this present creation is subject to futility and decay and corruption. This is not the eternal, undefiled inheritance that God has prepared for us. That's Romans 8, 19 to 22. So this present creation, as we've discussed before, is temporary. Many prophets and teachers have told us this. It's all through the Bible. First of all, Paul, he says we don't look at. When he says look at, he means we don't anticipate eagerly. We're not waiting for. We don't expect our reward to be the things which are seen. Anything that we can see, the things that are seen, what we're looking for are the things that are invisible, the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. Everything we can see is temporary. What can we see? We can see the earth. We can see the sun. We can see the moon. We can see several other planets. I learned Pluto was a planet before I was in first grade, it's very hard for me to get Pluto out of my mind. Pluto's a planet as far as I'm concerned. But the earth and everything in it, the sun is temporary. The moon is temporary. All of those things are in a state of decay. When Paul says look at in this scripture, he means eagerly anticipate. Our anticipation is nothing that we can see. It's something we can't see. So Paul also, if Paul is the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 1:10 says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. Hebrews says that the heavens are going to perish, but you will remain, and they will grow old like a garment. And this is exactly what we see when we look out into the universe. We see thousands of stars just in our own general vicinity of the Milky Way that have grown old, that have run out of fuel, that have collapsed and blown up, exploded. The writer of Hebrews knew that the universe was growing old. They will grow old like a garment. Peter said the same thing. This they willingly forget. This is 2 Peter 3:5. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by that same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The fate of this heaven and earth is destruction by fire, according to the scriptures. Perdition means total destruction. Apparently, the lake of fire, which will exist from the beginning of the millennium, we know that because the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, so it must exist someplace on earth when Christ returns. Apparently, that lake of fire is going to expand to include the whole earth and later the heavens also. Perdition means total destruction. So the heavens and the earth are reserved for total destruction in the lake of fire. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, says Peter, in which the heavens will pass away. This universe has no future. Peter says the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. And the elements, now, what did he mean when he said the elements? We recognize 92 naturally occurring elements today, but the Greeks only had four. They had earth, air, fire, and water. And to the Greek mind, which Peter was immersed in, I believe, everything was either earth, air, fire, and water. These are the building blocks of matter. And Peter said that the building blocks of matter, the elements, were going to melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That's 2 Peter 3:10. So Peter agrees this creation is going to have an end. David knew this also. David said, Psalm 102, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Did David say they're going to exist forever? This is our inheritance, and we're going to go out into the universe and monkey with the handiwork of God and try to keep it up? He says, they will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they'll grow like a garment, like a cloak, like an old shirt. Remember the last time you had an old t-shirt and it was your favorite t-shirt and it finally got to the point where it was more holes than shirt and you had to throw it out? Who's had a shirt like that? They just didn't want to get rid of, but you had to finally throw it out. The heavens are going to wear out like that. They will perish, but you will endure. They will grow like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they'll be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Now, David knew that the stars would all burn out. He knew that they would grow old and perish. Jesus, just in passing, Jesus said something, but we have to pay attention to all his words. He mentioned the fate of this universe. He said, Luke 21:33, heaven and earth will pass away. And he's contrasting what he says, which is permanent, which will endure, with the heaven and earth, which are temporary. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So Jesus said that heaven and earth were temporary. John, the Apostle John, in Revelation, John's given a vision far into the future. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Sea in this vision, sea is a symbol. He doesn't mean the Mediterranean's going to disappear, the Atlantic and the Pacific are going to boil away. By this time, they will have already boiled away, frankly. He said there was no more sea. The sea is a symbol of evildoers, a symbol of Gentiles. There will be no more Gentiles. Everyone will be of Israel. There will be no more evildoers on the earth, in the new heaven and the new earth. So God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. John says in his vision, Revelation 21:5, he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So we're not going to have to continually work in a creation that's old and decrepit and falling apart. Before it falls apart, God is going to make all things new. And he says these words are true and faithful. This was foretold in the Old Testament. Isaiah had a vision, Isaiah 66:22. God says to Isaiah, for as the new heaven and the new earth which I shall make shall remain before me. In other words, they're not going to be subject to corruption. They're not going to grow old like a garment. The new heaven and the new earth won't need to be changed. God says they're going to remain before him. So shall your descendants and your name remain. And Isaiah 65, verse 17, the previous chapter, God says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Now, let's just think about this for a minute, because there are many things that we've all seen. Anyone seen the Grand Canyon? Niagara Falls? Yeah, a lot of people. Yosemite, the big sequoias, who's seen that? What have you seen that stands out in your mind as an image of beauty and grandeur that you want to remember? Anyone? Nothing, okay, well, I'm sure there are things. God is going to make a new creation, and it will pale into significance, into insignificance, the wonders of this creation. And the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth, will be permanent, not like this temporary one. Yet the wonders of this creation are stunning. And when we look at these slides, you're going to think, yeah, these are the images that are in my mind that I've seen with my own eyes, or I've seen in pictures, and I've seen on television, and these are the things that make me understand the grandeur and the majesty and the eternity of God. The Grand Canyon. Who's seen the Grand Canyon? I saw the Grand Canyon 11 years ago, and it's awesome to stand there on the precipice and look down and realize you're looking down a mile. It's the bottom of this gorge is a mile down in some places. Here's Niagara Falls. Now, this is Goat Island. This is American territory, but the falls are Canadian. And several times I've stood right here on this point and looked down into the water. There's a big rock, big flat rock right there at that spot. And it's under about 3 feet of water. And if you were exceedingly unwise, you could climb over the barricade and you could stand on that point for an instant before that rushing water that's going 40 or 50 miles an hour would carry you over the precipice. And as you stand there and look at that rock, sometimes I've gotten a really queasy feeling, just a feeling of fear and trepidation that made me want to back away from the railing and get away from it. But the power and the roar and the beauty of the water, you see the color of the water. I've only seen it maybe four or five times, but my aunt who lived in Niagara Falls said every time she came to see the falls, the water in this gorge was a different color, emerald green, blue. So the color of that water changed, and the roar and the spray. At night they shine lights on the falls, and the spray in the midst is capturing this light, and it's quite a spectacle at night. So this is one of the beautiful things of nature, one of the treasures of this country, Niagara Falls. Has anybody been to Yosemite, seen the giant sequoias? I took a picture of my wife. I couldn't find my picture, so I had to get a picture from Wikipedia, but I took a picture of Bonnie, and she was about that big, standing up inside that hole in the tree. The trees are subject to fire. There's only one thing really that can damage, two things, people and fire. And there have been fires through the centuries, and many of these old trees are scarred by fire. I think the redwoods are taller, but I think the sequoias are more massive. They have more massive trunks, and they may well be the most massive and heaviest living things on Earth, and they're so big. This picture was taken with an ultra-wide lens. They're so big, I couldn't get a picture of an entire tree. They're crowded together. You can't get back away from them far enough to get a picture of an entire tree. So this is a kind of a remarkable picture. The picture of this tree that I took goes maybe a third of the way up the trunk, and I just couldn't get far enough away from it with a wide-angle lens to get any more of it. So that's the sequoias in Yosemite. Beautiful, beautiful trees. God loves trees. Trees are a symbol. I've spoken to you in the past about trees. But what beautiful and immense trees will God have for us in the world, in eternity? I don't want to say the world tomorrow because we all think of the millennium. I want us to think beyond the millennium. I want us to think about eternity. What's the millennium, the second resurrection, isn't the end of God's plan. I want to go back. Here we go. So if the things that God gives us in the new heaven and the new earth will completely blot out these wonders out of our mind, how great must the waterfalls be in eternity? How great must be the trees that God will use to populate the new earth in eternity? And we have beautiful scenes like this. This is Bryce Canyon. I was there in February 2008. And although the snow was an inconvenience in traveling around, it certainly did enhance the beauty of this picture. This is the result of millions, and I don't know millions, how many millions? Millions of years of erosion has produced these spires in Bryce Canyon. Anybody been to Bryce? Well, the Joneses have been everywhere. You've been all around, haven't you? On the same trip after Bryce, I wanted to go down through Monument Valley. I had to get back to Tucson, Arizona to catch my flight. So on the way back down, I passed through Monument Valley. When I came upon this point in the road, it was stunning. It was a stunning spectacle, these buttes, these spires, all created by erosion. And if you think about it, this used to be ground level, way up here. This is a product of erosion of water and wind for millions of years. Ground level used to be way up there. All these structures have names. The one on the right, one over there, that's called Brigham's Tomb. Remember Brigham Young? Yeah, Brigham Young, who I guess he colonized Utah and founded Salt Lake City. The one in the middle, the spires are called Sentinel, and this one over here on the left is called Stagecoach. Who saw the movie Forrest Gump? Okay, this is the spot in the road where Forrest Gump said, "I'm tired, I'm going home." This is where he quit running. This is the exact point in the road where Forrest Gump quit running, if you remember. So it's stunning to come. I guess you can see these from a longer distance off. But when you get to this hill and you're looking down into that valley and up again, you see these formations. It's stunning. And the road looks like it goes right up into the area between the two, the center and the one on the right, between Sentinel and Brigham's Tomb. And you think you're going to go right up to it or right through it. But actually, the road jogs to the right about 3 miles before you get there. So although the road looks like it's going right into that formation, the road actually veers to the right. I guess that's to the west. And you go around it instead. Well, this is beautiful. This is stunning. This, when you go out to the west, we just came back from Tucson, it's like going to another planet. You see landscapes, you see plants, you see animals that we just don't have around here. You see craggy mountains. The night before the feast, we were out driving in the desert, and we came around a corner, and before us was a really craggy mountain. Maybe it was just a couple thousand feet high, but we saw something you never see around here. We saw the mountain like that, the slope of the mountain was like that, and the moon was right there. Like you just never see that here. What a beautiful, beautiful landscape. And we were in a hurry. I wanted my wife to back up the road and take a better picture of it, but we were out of time, so we didn't do that. Well, not only has God created vistas and landscapes that are a feast for the eye, God has created many kinds of flora and fauna that we just find stunning. This is the largest animal that's ever lived on Earth. This is the blue whale. Now, if we're not going to remember blue whales in eternity, what has God prepared for us instead of blue whales? What is it? What is it that's going to make us forget the blue whale? They used to have a model made of wood of a blue whale in the Smithsonian, and it was immense. It would take you several minutes to walk from one end of it to the other. It was a full-size model of a blue whale. If we're not going to have blue whales, there's something in eternity that's going to make us forget about the largest animal that ever breathed oxygen on this earth. What is it? What has God got in store for us in eternity? Beautiful animals like the tiger. Although we fear big cats, we marvel at their beauty, at their grace, at their power. In the new earth, the variety of beautiful animals will make us forget about tigers, and lions, and spotted leopards. I guess look that up when you get home. Look up the clouded leopard. Clouded leopard. Write that down. You need to write that down. Take a note. Look up clouded leopard, one of the most beautiful animals that's ever existed on Earth. The clouded leopard. And the heavens themselves. I've shown you this picture before. This is called the Hubble Deep Field. And in this picture, although it's been cropped a little, in this picture there are between 2,000 and 3,000 galaxies. Now, 20, 25 years ago, astronomers decided they would do a little experiment. They found a patch of the sky where they saw nothing, an absolute zero. And they pointed the Hubble telescope at it for 21 days. And they collected light from deep space. This is called the Hubble Deep Field. Now, everything that you see in this picture is a galaxy. There are no individual stars in this picture. You could cover the area of sky that is represented in this picture with a speck of sand. If you had a speck of sand in your hand, you could hold it up to the sky and cover this completely. It's a very tiny piece of the sky. And yet in it are 2,000 to 3,000 galaxies, each one of them containing perhaps 100 billion, 200 billion, in some cases, in some of these elliptical galaxies, like this one perhaps, trillions of stars. And God made all those. And it says that God calls all the stars by name. Give me just a second to write down how many stars there are. Pretty big number. Scientists express that as 10 to the 23rd. Jeremiah tells us that not only does God count all those stars, he has a name for each of them. That's how great our God is. That's how great is the universe that he's made for us to look out and to perceive his greatness. God's capacity, his intelligence, seem infinite to us. I have a friend who was worried that God couldn't listen to her prayers because he had so many other people whose prayers he had to listen to. But look, in the second resurrection, billions of people are going to be resurrected. God is going to be listening to the prayers, listening to, considering, and answering the prayers of billions of people. That's how great God is. If God can number that many stars and give them all a name, that tells me God has the capacity to listen to the prayers of everybody on earth during the period of the second resurrection. God is extremely powerful, and we need to develop an appreciation for the enormous capacity that our God possesses. Now, we're stunned by pictures like this. But God tells us in Isaiah that when he creates the new heaven, that the new heaven is going to be so spectacular that we're going to forget this. We're going to forget the Hubble Deep Field. Well, somebody will have to remind, oh yeah, the Hubble Deep Field. Yeah, well, that was a big thing in its day, but look what we got now. I mean, if you hadn't brought it up, I wouldn't have thought about it again. The new heavens will be like a huge beacon of searchlights, in comparison to this heaven, which would be like a very dim candle by comparison. The new heavens and the new earth will make all these wonderful things seem mundane and boring. They won't come to our minds. And not only that, but we'll forget this heaven and this earth. And we're also going to forget the pain and the suffering and the grief that we all have experienced in this world, in this creation. These things won't come to mind either. Revelation 21, verse 34, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things, the physical things, physical life, physical death, the former things have passed away. The trials and the pain and the suffering of this heaven and this earth will be forgotten, just like the wonders of this heaven and this earth. God inhabits eternity. God didn't create this physical creation so that he could live here. Do you remember I spoke about the holiness of God? Does anybody remember the two aspects of God's holiness? The two aspects of God's holiness are God is ethically holy. God won't compromise his ethical principles. They're carved in stone forever. And the second attribute of God's holiness is that God is ceremonially holy. He remains separate from anything that is defiled or corruptible. God inhabits eternity. He doesn't inhabit, he never intended to inhabit this physical creation. Although he sent his son here, he sent the Logos, the Word, to work in this reality with us, God the Father will never set foot in this physical creation. We'll see that in a second. But God sent his son. I guess somebody had to do it. I guess he might have said to the Word, well, son, it's a dirty job, but somebody's got to do it. And Jesus came here, and he lived for 30, think about it, going from the halls of heaven where advanced principles of interior decoration are employed, right? And it's always air conditioned, and there are no dust bunnies running down the halls of heaven, right? And Jesus came here, and he lived with us in the dust and the dirt and the filth and the intolerance of the Middle East for 33 and a half years. So Jesus Christ came and did that, and he's coming back. But this creation was not made for spirit beings. This creation, this physical creation that's running down, was made for us. It was made for a place for God's children to grow and mature. God the Father will never enter, will never live in this present creation. Look at this, Isaiah 57:15. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. He doesn't inhabit the physical realm, whose name is holy. I dwell on the high and holy place. He's not going to dwell here in the dust. He sent Jesus to do that. I dwell in the high and holy place. Listen to this. with him. That's with us who, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So God says, not only do I inhabit eternity, but I will inhabit eternity with the righteous. The righteous are going to inhabit eternity with the Father. Not this present creation. God dwells in eternity, not on the earth. Eternity is where he will dwell with the righteous. We will dwell in eternity with God, not on this earth. God has no plans to live in this creation. Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple, said this in prayer to God. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. It's just not a suitable place for the Father to live. How much less this temple which I have built? The physical creation is not a fitting place for spirit beings to dwell. It was created as an environment for God's children to mature. Now, God lived in eternity. You can't say God lived in eternity for a very long time before he made the heaven. I don't know what time is to God. I don't know what eternity means. I know we live in an existence that is where time means something. But what does time mean in the spirit realm? I don't know. But God existed quite nicely and with the Word and with angels before the physical creation was made. He didn't need the physical creation for himself. We needed it. And so he made it and tailored it to us. It was created as an environment for God's children to mature. God lived in eternity before he made the physical creation. If before has any meaning in eternity, I don't know. He had no need of it for himself or any of the spirits that he had created. God will dwell with us, but not until this time. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5, something that we completely ignore in our scheme of how the holy days work. You know, the devil gets a holy day. The day the devil gets put away, that gets a holy day. But this doesn't get a holy day. Go figure. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. That doesn't get a holy day. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And the Father is not going to dwell with us until this creation, the temporary things that we can see, has been disposed of. The new heaven and the new earth will be created after the physical creation has been dismantled, decommissioned, burned up. As I said before, the sea is a symbol for wickedness, wicked people. The new Jerusalem that John sees in vision is filled with symbols that describe life in eternity with God. The Father will join man only in the new heaven and the new earth period. God the Father, although he sent his Son here and will send him back, God the Father, remaining holy, will not enter this corrupting existence, this corrupting environment. He will never enter this physical realm. Who will be there with him? Who will be there in eternity with God? We already read a part of it. David says in Psalm 15, verse 1, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And he means the new heavens and the new earth. He means in eternity. only the righteous. David answers, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. God says to John in John's vision, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Now, what all things is he talking about? Is he talking about all the things that we can see now? They've already been burned up. They don't exist anymore. In Revelation 21, this heaven, this earth, they're gone. John says that right at the beginning of the chapter. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. That's the new heaven, the new earth. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. But God will not allow any unrighteousness in his new heaven, in his new earth, in his presence. The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there will be no sinners living over into the new heaven and the new earth epoch. Their place is in the lake of fire. New Jerusalem, what John sees in vision, is symbolic of security, of righteousness, of access to eternal life. The descriptions of New Jerusalem are symbolic and don't necessarily describe the structure or the appearance of the city. Jesus was framing these things in terms and objects that John could understand and interpret. The light of the city symbolizes truth and righteousness. Throughout the Bible, light is a symbol of truth and righteousness. The high walls, it has very, very high walls. Now, to somebody living in the period, the first century BC and before that, walls were a symbol. They were a symbol of security. If you lived in Jerusalem and those walls had been rebuilt, say in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, you felt secure, you felt at peace. The high walls of the New Jerusalem symbolize security and peace, which those who live there will enjoy forever. The 12 gates, 12 is the number of perfection. They describe perfection, and they describe and they symbolize access to eternal life. An angel is measuring. He's measuring the walls. He's measuring the temple. He measures it to assure righteousness in every dimension. The golden city and the golden walls represent purity, because that's all that will exist in the new heavens and the new earth, that which is pure. What will we do in the new heavens? I want to talk about, remind me again, who's a Trekkie? Got a couple Trekkies. Okay, I got to explore something about Star Trek. Star Trek, of course, for you, those of you who don't watch it, is about starships that travel between stars, usually within our own galaxy. And there are several iterations of Star Trek. You had your original Star Trek back in the 60s, and in the 80s you had Star Trek Next Generation, and then in the 90s you had Star Trek Voyager. Now, in the iteration Star Trek Voyager in the second season, there was an episode called Death Wish. There was a very powerful species. They could live forever, and they were very powerful. They were almost godlike, and they were called the Q Continuum. Now, these people in the Q Continuum lived forever, and they had a lot of powers that to us appear supernatural. But the Voyager, the starship named Voyager, came upon a Q who had been imprisoned by his colleagues. He had been imprisoned because he wanted to commit suicide. He wanted to die. So the name of the episode was Death Wish. Eternal life had jaded him. He had lived forever, and he was tired of living. He had seen everything. He had done everything. There was no joy in anything that he did. He was bored beyond tears. He had gone everywhere. He had seen everything there was to see, and eternal life for him had become an unbearable torment. He was suffering, and he wanted to die. So the writers, I won't tell you how it turned out. I don't want to get sidetracked on that, but just the writers of this episode wanted us to know that being mortal is really a blessing, that we couldn't handle eternal life because we would become bored with living forever, just like this guy in the episode. That was their message. So we're going to live forever with God in eternity. Will we grow bored like this guy did? Will we grow bored with eternal life? Well, God knows what we need. God is not creating us to be eternal beings to endure an eternity of boredom. God knows that the writers of the Star Trek episode were wrong. Here's what we need. God knows we need adventure. We need adventure in our lives. When you went to the Grand Canyon, was that an adventure? That was exciting. You had anticipation for that. We need adventure. We need excitement. You need to stand right next to the precipice of Niagara Falls and look down and get giddy. You need to do that from time to time. It's exciting. We need excitement sometimes. We need discovery. Proverbs 25, verse 2 says, "It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." So both in this creation and in the new heavens and the new earth, God will hide many things. There are many mysteries in this present creation that we long to know the answer to. We long to know the answer to how God made matter, how he made energy. And just when we discovered the Higgs boson and we thought we had understood everything there is to understand about atoms and subatomic particles, wow, we discovered there's two new realms of stuff that most of the universe is made of, and we don't know what it is. But 80% of the universe is made of dark energy and dark matter, and we can detect these things, but we have no idea what they are. God has hidden many mysteries in his present creation, and he will hide many more mysteries and surprises in the new heaven, in the new earth, and set us free to discover these mysteries. God will make new avenues open to us for creativity, for art and music, and for invention. He will put many puzzles and mysteries into the new heavens and the new earth. Many things to explore. If imagine Lewis and Clark exploring the mysteries and the wonders of the west of this country. Well, imagine our exploration in the epoch ahead of the new heavens and the new earth. If this earth is fascinating with Grand Canyons and Bryce Canyons and such, imagine the wonders and the beauty that God will build into the new heavens and the new earth. New ways to create art and music. Perhaps God will grant an entire new range of gifts to allow us to use the faculties of the new heavens and the new earth to be creative to our fullest. Problems. God will make problems for us to overcome. He knows we need challenges. We need to feel the satisfaction of overcoming obstacles. God knows we need love, affection, and fellowship, and that will abound in the new heavens and the new earth, because God is going to make billions, multiple billions of brothers and sisters for us to meet, to share fellowship, to love, and share affection with. And billions, there are going to be billions of people. And so God has the capacity to have a one-on-one relationship with billions of individuals, to have a covenant relationship with billions of individuals. It's going to be fun. God knows we need to have fun. We're going to have tons of fun in the new heavens and the new earth, and our lives will be filled with purpose and meaning. We don't know what God the Father has planned, but whatever it is, it's going to be fantastic, and we all know we want to be there. These are the things that bring joy, and God knows how to bring joy to every one of our lives throughout all eternity. Psalm 16, verse 11, "You will show me the paths of life. In your presence, in eternity, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The incredible mind of God has planned for us to be joyfully engaged throughout eternity. The end point of God's plan is that billions of us will inhabit eternity and live with Him. That's the culmination, the end point, the last stage of God's plan that He has revealed to us. Just for my own opinion, I think the Church of God needs a holy day that anticipates the time when God will come and dwell with men.